Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. We're going to talk about something we were headed into last week and the week before that. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. He had bare feet. It means he didn't have any shoes on. Some of you are going, people put shoes on? Anyway, this mouth is the mouth of a lion. Think about that. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We're going to look at that a little bit later on, but not today. This may be a two-part study that we're going to do. But let's focus on his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Think about the mouth of a lion. Think about a lion and how lions are depicted in the scriptures. Something that just comes in here is, and I've thought about this before, we know that Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's Revelation chapter 5. In Genesis 49, remember, Jacob prophesied over all 12 of his sons. When he talks about Judah, and something to point out here, Judah is number 4. Let me just kind of give you a little bit on why the significance of that. You think of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Reuben was the firstborn, but Reuben laid with his father's concubine. So Reuben, even though he was firstborn, was not given the blessing. You remember who it was? It was Joseph. And remember, Jacob crossed his hands like this to Manasseh and Ephraim. That's a picture of Israel and the Gentile church, because Israel was first. Ephraim? Anyway, I can't remember. But anyway, he crossed his hands. That which was born first gets last. That which was last gets the first blessing. And there's the beautiful picture of that. Jesus came to Israel first. They rejected him. So he goes to the church and gives the blessing to us. But then Israel's going to follow in. Anyway, so we have Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Levi's number 3. What's the third book of the Bible? Leviticus. The number 3, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world, and there's always a price for sin. If you look at what Leviticus is, it deals with the sacrificial system for sin. And the Levite, Moses and Aaron, both were Levites. Aaron was the high priest from the tribe of Levi. But we note that, according to the book of Hebrews, that Christ comes as a high priest, but he's not a Levite. He is not a priest over the things of this world. That's what that number 3 is. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi, which directs and deals with sacrifices that are in this world, that are of the earth, that are earth-born creatures. Christ comes from the fourth son, Judah. Think of, anytime you see Judah in the Bible, think of something that might relate to the four Gospels or might relate to the spiritual realm, because Christ is not of the order of Levi. He's not of the Aaron priesthood. He is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Some people say Melchizedek was Christ himself. Some say that it was an angel. I can kind of see it both ways, although I tend to believe that Melchizedek was an angel, and there is an angelic order of priests. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 6, there is an altar there, and one of the angels took a coal from off the altar with tongs, put it on Isaiah's lips. So we know there's a tabernacle or a temple of God in heaven. We know there are angels that give attendance to that temple, and Jesus was the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So he is of the fourth son. He is of the fourth dimension. I use that term, spiritual realm. And that's why he's from the tribe of Judah. So here it says about Judah. Judah, thou art, this is Genesis 49 verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Think about that. They're all going to worship Jesus. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall raise him up, or rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, that's a reference to the loins, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. When we get to Revelation 19, and we will, maybe by the time Jesus comes, I don't know, but in Revelation 19, you see that Christ is wearing a vesture that's dipped in blood, and that's what you see here. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. And so we know from the scriptures that Christ is the Lion of Judah. Then we have 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. That means don't drink alcohol. Don't let Benny Hinn or Rodney Howard Brown or anybody else lay hands on you and tell you they're going to give you the drunkenness of the Spirit. Don't let them do that. You know why? If you're drunk, you will not know the difference between the lions. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The only way to resist the devil, you can't resist him in the flesh. If you could, you'd have done it by now. You must resist him in the faith. And if you're not in the faith, you have no power over your enemies. You will believe what he tells you to believe. You cannot resist him in your flesh. You must resist him in the faith. You must use the shield of faith, because he's going to throw fiery darts at you of false doctrines, false gospels, false Bibles, false everything. And if your shield is not 100% intact and perfect, those fiery darts are going to go through and you're going to believe lies. You must resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's not just picking on you. He doesn't just pick, the devil doesn't just pick on me because I do the Watchman video broadcast and I'm dangerous because I reach. He doesn't just get me, he gets you too, and you know it. He's getting all of us. You know why? Because we're all brethren. He hates us because we believe the book, because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said this grape juice, this fruit of the vine, this wine, is the New Testament in my blood. So we're washed in that. We're made clean by red wine, okay? By red grape juice, by the blood of the Lamb. I love it. So if you're drunk, you will not know which lion it is. You must be sober. So just kind of put that in your head. And we're going to see a lot of places in the Bible where lion attacks occurred because they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the Word of God. And God let lions come and get them. The fruition of that, fulfillment of all of that, is this beast. God's going to let him loose on this world. He has the mouth of a lion. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Christ on the cross. It starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Christ said. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. I love my Bible. It just tells me what it means. Well, that's an unknown tongue. All praise God. What does it mean? I don't know. God interprets it for you. But anyway, Psalm 22 is about they pierced my hands and feet. They parted my garments to cast lots for my vesture. All of those things are there in Psalm 22. Listen to what he says. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. A bull is a spiritual bull. This is a type of like Baal or a beast. When they worshiped the golden calf in the wilderness, they were worshiping a god in the spiritual realm that is a beast. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. So here we have two lions here on the at the cross. We have Christ, the Lion of Judah. He is the high priest who's offering himself as the lamb. Think about what Abraham said to Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. But then we have the lion, the devil, who is gaped. He's got his mouth gaped open. And he is ravening, which means he'll eat anything that he can get his mouth on. As a ravening and a roaring lion. See the word raven in the word ravening? Okay? Ravens eat flesh. That's what they're known for. So anyway, we have this picture of they go after Christ. They go after all those who are in Christ. They go after anybody in the world. They are the devourer. They'll chew and they'll shred and they'll tear everything that they can get a hold of. That lion is come to destroy. You'll see that. You'll see a verse about that in a little bit. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Ask yourself the question, because a lot of people struggle with whether or not they're saved. If you find yourself thinking of God quite often, thinking of God's will, God's ways in your life, thinking of praying to God, confessing sins to God, I think that's right. I think you're in good shape. You could be wicked where God schmod, I don't care about God. I'm going to do whatever I think about God every now and then, but he's not in your thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. You know what that means? He's made himself big against them. When he's not really big, but he made himself that way. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That sounds like a lot of that word faith crowd. Okay? Bless God, I'm going to walk in total victory all the days of my life, and nothing will ever get me down. They're lying through their teeth. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. Think of, and you know where lions like to live? They like to live like in a cave. Think of caves in the Bible. They're a type of the pit. The beast is in the pit. He's hidden. But lions like to live where they can be hidden. Tall grass that covers them. And what color are lions? They look like brown grass. You can't see them. So they love to hide themselves. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth. He's down low. And humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. What? It's a lot of people that I know. False prophets who are waiting for poor people. There's a guy, I see him every now and then, Peter Popoff. He got busted. He got busted back in the late 80s, early 90s. I think it was the late 80s. By James Randi. James Randi is a magician. He goes around trying to prove, like Houdini did, that he tries to prove charlatans, psychics and things like that. They're all using gimmicks and things like that. And James Randi busted Peter Popoff. He was acting like he was hearing from God. He was calling names out. He was getting a word of knowledge. And what it was, he had an earpiece and his wife was reading prayer cards that these guys wrote on their way into the service over a little radio, and James Randi sent a guy in, he captured the radio frequency, and he got busted. And you didn't see him forever. Now he's made a comeback. He's back on TV, and I'll tell you where he shows up. He shows up on BET, Black Entertainment Television. And I'm not saying anything against black folks and African Americans and Africans. Nothing against them whatsoever. But here's what he does. He knows that by and large, in those communities, there's a lot of poor people. And if you watch him on his TV show, he'll rent this big hotel meeting room, and it'll be full of poor people. And he's doing the same thing he did then. He's acting like he's healing everybody. People are falling for this nonsense. He's selling, last time I looked, it's been years ago, he was selling water that he said was from the River Jordan. It's anointing holy water. You put this on you, and all of a sudden money just falls all over you. What he's doing is that he's going to those poor people, taking all of their money that they've got left, promising them that they're going to get wealthy. They do this in Africa all the time. These clowns, these false prophets will come either from America, Europe, Australia. Some of them are in Africa itself. And they will go to the poor villages and the poor places, and they will promise these people that God will give them large amounts of shillings, large amounts of money, but they have to sow a seed into this guy's ministry first. If you pay the money first, then God will do it. I've even heard these people, when people say, well, I don't have no money. Well, then you go borrow some. You go get a withdrawal from your credit card, because that's acting in faith toward God. God's waiting to see that kind of faith. So these people are going in debt and putting burdens upon poor people so this guy can have a plane, or this guy can have a bunch of women around that he pays. Oh, it makes me mad. These are lions. These are lions ready to devour poor people. What did Jesus do? He said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor people. I came to give to them. I didn't come to take anything from them. Boy, it's a bunch of nonsense. Psalm 91, verse 9. Remember, I love Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is about, if you're dwelling in Christ, the devil can't, number one, he can't find you. He can't find you. You're hid in the secret of God's pavilion. I was studying that last night. Boy, it's an interesting idea. I wish I knew exactly what it meant. But the general idea is like Noah in the ark. The waves are trying to crash in on Noah. They can't. He's hid inside the ark. That's us being in Christ. And we are hid in Christ, and the devil can't find us. That's what Psalm 91 is about. Psalm 91, verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, where you live. I live in Christ. And 1,000 is going to fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt, and think about that. The thing that I absolutely hate the most, being in my own house, my wife makes us all take our shoes off at the front door. She's trying to protect the carpet and everything like that. I understand. I'm all for it. But I walk through that house, and one out of every 3 days, I'm going to dash my toes up against something. Whew. But I hate that. Anyway, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. See how they're connected? In Revelation 13, here he is, the lion. He's a lion. And the dragon, which is a serpent, gave him his power and seat, great authority. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. See how it's connected? Shalt thou trample under feet. May the God of heaven, Romans 16, in case you think, well, I'm going to be out, I don't have to worry about that. What did Paul say in Romans 16? May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There's a part of Revelation 13 that when we study it, some people are going to be mad. Now, I'm not deliberately trying to go against people in their rapture theories. I am not deliberately trying to do that. But there are just some things that the Bible says that we have to believe what it says. And he said, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'll be honest with you. I'm ready for that one. Can't wait for it. He's walked all over me enough. He's walked all over my family. He's walked all over people in my church, people that I care about. And I've had it. I want that time where I can, like in Joshua chapter 10, go stand on the necks of these five kings. That's the enemies. Thus shall God do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Remember what the last enemy is? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Think about what happens at the rapture, the translation. We trample upon the one who has the power over death. The serpent, the dragon, the devil. Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. So we can kind of see the idea, Revelation 13, that this is God's wrath. Here's this beast coming out, and it's the roaring of a lion, and God's going to unleash him upon the world. Proverbs 28:15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, this is what we were looking at last week, the idea of a bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. They're just coming to take. They're not coming to give anything. And so that's what this beast is going to do. Now in Ezekiel 22, this is what we're going to see why God is going to release this lion out. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 22, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. You think about that. In that church you were going to, when they started bringing in the worldly music, the rock and roll, when they started talking about dirty stuff, when Perry Noble has to put out children who are under sixth grade, like 12 years old, when he has to put them out of his worship service because he's going to talk dirty. He says that his worship services, his preaching services, are PG-13. That man does not know the difference between the holy and the profane. Are there profane parts to anybody's life? Absolutely. We have this terrible flesh that we got to drag around until it rots off. But not in the house of God, not in church. We don't glory in our sins. We don't roll around in our iniquities in the house of God. We don't do that. We know that when we come into His sanctuary, His place, we know that we would come together in the place that we have set apart. It is set apart for God's worship, to honor Him, to pray to Him, to beg His forgiveness. We come into that place. It is a sacred, holy place. That is not the place to let all our profanities hang out. It's not the place for it. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They don't tell you the difference. They don't tell you that you living with your boyfriend is fornication and it's unclean before God. They just simply say, would you like to sing in the praise band? That's what they do. They will not declare sin. Joel Osteen, how many times have you ever heard Joel Osteen say the word sin? How many times have you ever heard Joel Osteen use the word hell? He doesn't do it. He will not show the difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. And I, you know what the Sabbath represents? The Sabbath represents set apart as holy. That's what it represents. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them. They see, I foresee God changing the church. God is opening up the church so that we can accept sodomite marriage now. And they divine lies. That word divine means that you're getting, or you're claiming you're getting, a supernatural message. That's what divination is. And they divine lies. Oh, God's telling me something new. Oh, I'm getting something from God. Oh, God showed me that it's this way. And anybody who reads the Bible would say, no, it's not. No. You're telling them wrong. They divine lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God hath not spoken. They said, God says this, or God is this, or God wants us for this, or God wants us to do this. God wants us to be this. And God said, where did I say that? I didn't say that. Absolutely not. There's your lions right there. God's going to release. And you know what? You say, yeah, those false prophets. Yeah, they're bad. Yeah. If you go to their churches and dance in their rock and roll shows and buy their coffee and buy their books and watch their stuff on YouTube and send them money, God released the lions on you. That's what He did. God's using those lions to judge you if you're following these people. Judges 14. Remember Samson? Remember what he did? Samson went down, Judges 14:5, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Samson's a type of the one who sacrifices himself in order to defeat his enemies. Let me die with the Philistines. And he did this, didn't he? Isn't that neat? And he said, and the Bible says he destroyed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. Think about Christ. Did Christ destroy his enemies while he was alive? Yeah, he sent 2,000 devils into a herd of 2,000 pigs and ended up running into the deep. Okay? And think about that. The Bible's teaching you that Christ destroyed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. So that's Samson. And a young lion roared against him. Remember, we saw that in Psalm 22. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. So Samson looks over there at the roaring lion. Roar! Samson goes, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told his father or his mother, he told not his father or his mother what he did. Here comes the lion. Samson goes, oh, it's you. Tore him all to pieces. I like it. Then in verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. This beast, remember, this beast has a deadly wound. So he's dead. And there was a swarm of bees. Think of things that sting in the Bible. Locust stings, bee stings, wasps, hornets are mentioned in the Bible. Pricks and goads sting. Death stings. The thorns that were on Christ's head, they sting. And the carcass of this lion, I've been showing people this. If you look, just about every, if you go to the store and you start taking pictures of all the hexagons that you see in the store nowadays, like a honeycomb, they're everywhere. I think it's introducing the hive mentality to people. And when you think about that, who rules the hive? The queen does. She does. All right? But I just have an idea, Judges 14. Here's this dead lion carcass. That's Revelation 13, Revelation 17, the beast that was, the beast that you saw was and is not. He's dead. And there was bees and honey in the carcass of this lion. And I think it has something to do with the sting of death that comes out in Revelation chapter 9. And we'll see another connection here in a little bit. 1 Samuel 17, remember what David said about Goliath. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I don't normally do this. This is, in case you don't know, this is my granddaughter Adeline's snowman. Promised I would just always keep her here. I have back behind here Morals and Dogma. Albert Pike talks about Hiram Abiff, who is dead, and he's going to be raised back to life. By what? Masons call it the strong grip of the lion's paw is going to bring Hiram back to life. That's exactly what David was fighting against. The lion's paw. 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaiah, the son of these are the mighty men of David. If you never studied the mighty men of David, oh, that is so good. These men, David was not alone in the battles that he fought. He had good men that stood with him, good men that protected him, good men that would fight battles. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men. Lion-like men. I wonder... It just kind of makes you think, you know, because they're talking right now about all the hybridization, and we can put this animal DNA into humans. It makes you wonder when we know that these lions, these angels that committed this sin with human women were beasts, spiritual beasts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Where did Jesus go when he died on the cross? He went down into the pit. 1 Kings 13:11. Listen to this. Here is the lion now coming out against the false prophet. "There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the words that the man of God had done that day in Bethel." If you want to go back and get the context of this, 1 Kings chapter 13, God had sent a prophet, had dispatched him to deliver a message. When he delivered the message, God told him, "Go back to your home, don't stop anywhere, don't go into somebody's house, don't stop over for dinner, even if somebody invites you. You better do what I tell you to do. You go from here to there." Got it? The prophet said, "Absolutely." So let's pick it up. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, which they told also to their father. Their father said unto them, 'What way went he?' For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. He said unto his son, 'Saddle me the ass.' So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God." People, they come after the man of God. Trust me, they do. They come after the man of God to try to get him away from God, to get him away from God's word. Devils come after me all the time, trying to get me away from this book, trying to lead me astray. "So he went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, 'Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.'" He came from Judah. Judah's a lion. "Then he said unto him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord." You know what that means? I read it in my Bible. That's what it means to us. I was reading in my Bible, and God said, "Don't do this." "It came to me, it was said to me by the word of the Lord, 'Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest.'" That's what my Bible said. Verse 18, He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. We're in the same denomination. We come from the same church. Come on, buddy. Come along with us. I'm a Christian too. We all worship the same God, don't we? You hear that stuff? You hear it? And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord. An angel. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he said, I'm a man of God too, just like you are. And I've got a new word for you. The Lord saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He is a false prophet. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. This man of God fell for it. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto what? The word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him into the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Let me give you one more here, and then I may stop right here. We're going to go in kind of in a direction. I want to show you where I'm going with this. 1 Kings 20, verse 35. Turn there. A certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So the word of the Bible is telling God's people, this is what you do. And they refuse. Then said he unto them, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And there was another guy standing there, and he's looking out, and here's this lion chewing up the guy that just walked out the door. And the prophet said, now hit me hard. Smite me. Okay. Wham! Boy, got him good too. So that in smiting, he wounded him. Now I'm going to show you this. These two places right here, and there's, you know, all this that we've read so far in the context of the scriptures. Something that God is helping me with over the years, something that I am going to proclaim with as much as I can possibly proclaim with. Every video, every sermon, every teaching, I am begging people to get into this book and study it, and don't walk away from it. There are consequences. And you can insert I don't know what to call it. You can insert or inject your little doctrinal statement anywhere you want to and say, that's not ever going to happen to me because whatever. And I'm telling you, let me give you two examples out of the Bible of God's salvation. Solomon and Saul. God promised David, David, you got blood all over your hands. David's a picture of Christ who defeats all the enemies. That's his first coming. David, you want to build a temple. I'm not going to let you. You got blood all over your hands. Christ came. They pierced his hands and feet. He's got blood all over his hands. And he comes, and at that time, he cannot bring in the kingdom of God. He cannot have the temple built. He cannot build the temple. Christ is going to build that temple. And so he said, David, I'm the son that's going to come out of your loins, which that is, it is typical and antitypical. It has a type, a foreshadowing, and it has the real. The foreshadow was Solomon. He is the one that came out of David's loins who built a temple. The real is Christ, who came from the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. He was the son of David. And he is going to build, he's going to pitch his own tent and not man. And here's what he said. He said, David, that son that comes out of your loins, I'm going to be a son, or I'm going to be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And if he sins, then I'll take stripes. I'll take the rod and the stripes of men, and I'll beat him. I'll get him good. But I will never take my mercy away from him. I believe that that is God's salvation. Though he sin, I'll get him. I'll beat him until he wishes that he had never sinned anymore. But I'll never take my mercy away from him, as I did unto Saul. God took mercy away from Saul. Why? You go back and read it. Saul rejected this. He rejected, Samuel said it, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God has also rejected thee. And there are people, I have no idea where this comes from, there are people who say that you can get saved and then have nothing to do with the Word of God. Mock it, disbelieve it, chew it up, spit it out, walk all over it, do anything you want to, and you still go to heaven. That is not what this Bible says. It doesn't say that anywhere. I don't care whose reading or whose writings in the Bible you ascribe to. It doesn't say that in here. You cannot go to heaven disbelieving what God said. Can't do it. It's impossible. And these, here we have 1 Kings 13, 1 Kings 20. Two men who were supposedly men of God, who rejected the word of the Lord, and in both cases, God released a lion on them and chewed them up. Who's that lion? Revelation 13. That's who that lion is. This is a strong, strong warning. You can believe it or you can say, I don't believe that. He's saying that. Now, you listen carefully to what I'm saying. You don't reject the word of the Lord and say, well, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I don't have to believe the Bible anymore. You don't say that and get to go to heaven. That's not the Spirit of God in you. That's not the Spirit of His Son crying, Abba, Father. That's not Jesus saying, my words, they are spirit and they are life. You have no spirit in it. If you believe that, if you honestly believe that you can walk away from every word of God as pure and not even believe the Bible anymore and still go to heaven, God's Spirit did not tell you that. You told yourself that, or you let some other guy tell you that, but God's Spirit did not tell you that. We have these examples. You say, well, that's Old Testament. That don't apply to us. The Apostle Paul said these things that are written aforetime are written for our learning and our admonition. We're supposed to read these things and get understanding from them so that we can understand how God is and how God does. And all through the Scriptures, the children of Israel in the wilderness, did they want those that came out of Egypt, did they get to go in the Promised Land? No, only two of them did. Why? because those two, Joshua and Caleb, had a different spirit in them, and they believed the word of the Lord. The rest of Israel rejected. They fell. Paul said they fell in the wilderness. He said that was an example for us. Let him that standeth take heed, or let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. As those fell in the wilderness. They fell in the wilderness. Why? They rejected the word of God. See then that they could not go in because of what? Unbelief. You want to know who that lion's for? And we got a lot more to go here. You want to know who that lion's for? That lion is for everybody who says, I don't need a Bible anymore. I've gotten so close to God, I don't even have to believe. I don't read the Bible anymore. I'm getting messages. Oh, I'm getting one right now. Oh, I'm getting messages from God right now. Mark Berkler, going around telling everybody, go into a meditative trance, empty your mind, slow your brainwave function down, become drunk, and you'll start hearing God's voice and you start writing it down. That's your Bible. The lion is coming against them, and because they're drunk, because they rejected the word of the Lord, they're going to go, oh, look, the lion is Jesus. Come here, little lion. That's what's going to happen to them. We got a lot more to talk about. Actually, page and a half, something like that. And we'll pick this up next week. All right? I love you. I love you. Don't walk away from this book. Don't trade it in for something else. And don't think that you're bigger than this book, because you're not. Hang on to it. Study it, believe it, memorize it, know it. You don't have to be the smartest apple in the bunch. You don't have to be that. You just have to have a simple belief. You know what? This is God's Word and I believe it. All right? I love you. God bless you. Keep studying that book. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.